16. Here we come to the end of the series of Mark that I will have gone through this summer. Mark 16, we will consider verses 1 through 8. This is the account of Mark of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So hear now with due diligence and attention to the infallible word of our God. Verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May He add His blessing to it. Approximately 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. And for approximately 2,000 years, billions upon billions have lived, and billions upon billions have died without the hope of everlasting life. You see, the mere fact of Jesus' resurrection, the mere fact alone, saves no one. Only faith in the resurrected Christ does. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. Man, having sinned in the garden, he was cut off. He was separated from the Lord, and so he died. He was separated from that fellowship that he had with God, and he was rejected. And if the guilt of sin remains in man, the wrath of God abides upon man, and that relationship for which man was created to have, a relationship of love and joy and sweet communion with God, is lost. But as you remember last week, we saw our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, bearing the guilt, bearing the curse in His body upon the tree, and suffering the wrath of God against the sin of man in Himself. As Paul would say in Romans 4, 24, 25, He was raised up. He was lifted up for your transgressions. As glorious as that message is, that's not the end of the good news. And these women in our passage this morning are about to find that out. These women saw Jesus crucified. They saw Him breathe His last breath. They saw Him buried and sealed behind a rock. And now these women come to the grave looking for a dead man. Faith in a dead man will only bring you to the grave. Here these women will find, they will discover, that the gospel message does not end on a cross. It doesn't end in a tomb. It ends in a life. It ends in reconciliation with God, a reconciled, a restored relationship with God Himself. These women will find that faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings reconciliation with God. Faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings reconciliation with God. And two simple points. We will consider this under the resurrection and reconciliation. So first, the resurrection. Here in Mark's narrative, of Jesus' resurrection, he gives us no details of it. He doesn't explain for us how it is that Jesus came out of the tomb. He doesn't describe any of this. There are no bodily appearances of the Lord here in these 8 verses. By the time Mark pulls us into his narrative, Jesus has already risen from the dead. It's a given fact in this passage already. And so, what Mark would have us to understand in the resurrection of Christ, we are to understand by way of considering these women and how they respond to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Well, this is the first day of the week. This is the first day of the new creation. The first day, even as we here gather together on the first day to worship our risen Lord. In this first day, still in the morning hours, still dark out yet, these women gather together and they set out for the tomb. They had noted where that tomb was previously in Mark 15, verse 47, seeing where Jesus had been laid, that they might come now in an act of loving devotion to Him, bringing these spices that they have purchased. They had honored the Lord on His Sabbath day by taking a day of rest, and now they would seek to honor Him by anointing His body. And so they bring these spices. They waited that Sabbath day, and now they come as early as they can, the first opportunity on the first day. Understand that these spices that they bring, this is not intended to mummify Jesus. That was an Egyptian thing. These spices were simply a perfume, a way to counteract the stench of a rotting and a dead corpse. And so these women come. They come eagerly in the morning. They set out. You could almost hear them as they're walking along, surely mourning the loss. They lost their friend. They lost their rabbi, their teacher, their leader. They lost their Lord. So they walk along. You remember how kind He was? Yes, says Mary Magdalene. He cast those demons from me. Another one says, yes, He healed my sicknesses. You remember how He taught us the way of God so clearly? His words were so gracious. They were so compassionate. They were so kind. And now He's gone. Why? Why did He have to go? It was all so bright. It was all so joyful. And now it's dark, hopeless. This mourning band of women now walk along to the tomb. So preoccupied they were with the recent events, of everything that had just happened, so preoccupied they were with the sorrow that they had over the loss of the Lord, that they entirely forget about the stone that lays on the mouth of the tomb and would block their way as they would seek to bring these spices to anoint the body of the Lord. They don't realize it until they're almost there in verse 3. Oh no, wait a second. How are we going to roll this stone away? How are we going to get to Him? You see the details that Mark includes here. They struggle with a difficulty. And this is a normal difficulty. This is a normal everyday life. You see, Mark is not painting for us some fanciful story. This is true, normal, earthly, daily reality. These women preoccupied in their mind, they're mistaken, they forget. Just like you forget the car keys at times. Where did I put them? Oh yeah, complete forgetfulness, you see. These details that Mark here includes for us, showing us that this is normal reality. These women, they bought real spices, they went to a marketplace, and now they're on their way, and they forget. And these are real women. They're not much into weightlifting. Okay? And so they start to realize, we're not going to be able to move this stone. We need some young strapping guys to twist this lid off the pickle jar for us. How are we going to do this? Perhaps now we've wasted this trip. This is normal, everyday reality. But into this normal reality is about to collide a heavenly reality. As they arrive there to the tomb, they raise up their forlorn faces and they look and they see that the stone had been rolled away. What's going on? What's happening? And so like any normal person, there in the dark hours, they enter into the tomb of a dead person. Right? Just like any normal person would do. Well, they go down inside. They're looking for the body of Jesus. What's going on? They wonder. These tombs, These tombs were constructed in a way that the opening chamber there at the entrance was met by another chamber just beyond, about 6 to 7 feet by 6 to 7 feet square, where they would lay the body. And so these tombs were arranged. But as they go down inside looking for the body, what do they see to the right immediately? They see an angel. Matthew 28, verse 5 says, this youthful one that was sitting there was in fact the angel. The angel that had rolled away the stone for the tomb. Having rolled it away, now this angel enters into the tomb and he sits there and he's waiting. He's waiting for these women to show up. He's got an appointment with them. You see, this angel was not sent to roll away the stone for Jesus to exit. That was not necessary. With his glorified body, Jesus could walk through walls. This angel had come to roll away the stone for these women to enter and to see. No account in any of the Gospels speaks of Jesus exiting the tomb. It is so that these women could come in and see the empty tomb. And the apostles who would later come, Peter and John, would also be able to enter in and to see that it was empty. And so, for this reason, the angel was sent. And these women, they come in and they see this angel. And what happens? They are fearful. They are greatly alarmed. Now, why all these details that Mark gives us? What is Mark trying to paint for us? Well, in all of these details, no matter how loving and how devoted they were to the Lord Jesus Christ, these women had absolutely no expectation that Jesus would rise from the dead. It was not even a hope in their mind. It wasn't a thought. They weren't prepared for it at all. At least in and of themselves, they were not prepared. This catches them by complete surprise. After all, these women here, it's hard to blame them, but at this point, they're still very earthly minded, you see. They understand the ways of the earth. They understand the worldly realities. They understand their minds are set down below. You see, these women are being good scientists here. We have no evidence that people simply die and then spring up out of the grave and all of a sudden alive again. We have no evidence of those things. Those things just don't happen. You see, they saw Jesus crucified. They saw Him buried and that's it. That's why they mourn. That is why they come to the tomb with spices to apply to a rotting corpse. They expect to rot away. That is why these women rise up so early, because they're concerned to anoint it, because they know the decay process has already begun. They don't rise up early because they're trying to get some good seats for the great and glorious show that's about to occur. It's not why they're there that early. And when they see that stone, and when they realize about that stone, what do they think? Oh no! That stone is preventing us to getting to His body that's hidden there behind the stone. They expect Him to still be in there, you see. With the stone rolled away, they don't go, yes, He's risen, great. No, what's happened to His body? What's going on? So they go inside to find out. They're completely shocked. And when they see this angel again, completely alarmed. They were not expecting this at all. Very unexpectedly, heaven has crashed in to their earthly reality. Now, should these women have expected Jesus' resurrection? Well, absolutely, yes, they should have. In fact, very recently, three times even, at least recorded for us in the Gospels, Jesus has explicitly stated, in close position to speaking of His crucifixion, that He would rise again on the third day. He has spoken this very openly, very clearly for all to hear. Yeah, but resurrections, at least if we understand them in that way, they don't happen. That does not happen. It doesn't happen that way. People just don't rise from the dead. So perhaps Jesus is speaking maybe in a parable now. Perhaps He's speaking in some religious-y sort of term we don't understand. It's hard to say, but not rise from the dead literally. And so it is the propensity of man. Even believers, notice. Even believers at times, that flesh, that carnal mind will tend to rise up. Will tend to say, no, I'm going to trust in what I see. I'm going to trust in what I experience, what I can reason through with my mind. I'm going to trust what seems reasonable to me. And if God's Word ever at any point seems to conflict with my reasoning and my understanding, I'm going to rely on my own understanding instead of the Lord. See, this is what happens to us. So it is, even despite clear revelation from God's truth, we tend to buck up against the clear revelation of God. And so it is as Christians even, Christians who profess faith in God, will tend at times to give way and put their trust and put the authority in fallible science carried out by finite and biased man. And that becomes the authority now. And so now we need to look at Scripture and start to doubt the creation account and start to doubt the other accounts of the supernatural and the miracles, even the resurrection. That can't possibly happen because science says it couldn't happen. And so it is. Those temptations, those tendencies to doubt the clear revelation of God. And so it is with Christians. You and I, we hear God's clear revelation, His Word that says, in all things, do not fear. Be anxious for nothing. We say, but Lord, I see that storm brewing. It can't be for my good. My job situation, my failing health, those strained relationships that I'm suffering under. Lord, those rulers over me. Lord, the persecution in Your church. None of this can be good. And so, no, I'm going to fret. I'm going to be anxious. I'm going to worry. Though God says, I've worked all this for Your good. No, we say, not what my eyes see. I don't see it. And so we trust ourselves, you see. And so we wrestle in our flesh. We wrestle with submitting to the true revelation of God, just as these women here, as they wrestle with something that they entirely did not expect. Many atheists that I have had conversations with, they love to say that the only reason why individuals there in Jesus' day believed in things such as His miracles or in the resurrection was because they were ignorant and gullible. Well, either these atheists have never read the Bible, or they have read the Bible, they've forgotten entirely everything that it says. Or they've read it, and they haven't paid attention carefully to the details. Because for all the gospel writers, none of them conceal the fact that Jesus' disciples, these women, even His closest disciples, wrestled with doubts, even regarding the resurrection of Christ. Even after seeing the empty tomb, these women would go on. In other accounts you could read that they still struggle with believing that He actually rose from the dead. They say, no, who has taken the body of our Lord? And they continue to wrestle with these thoughts until Jesus finally appears before them, before their eyes, to see. And so these women then finally they go and they run to the disciples and they tell the disciples. And what do these disciples do? Just gullibly believe it? Oh, okay. No, they reject the testimony of these women. What are your crazy talk? That doesn't happen. And the disciples deny it. Eventually, Peter and John, they run to the tomb. They go check out. They see the empty tomb for themselves. They still continue to struggle with unbelief. Doubting Thomas, right? All the disciples doubted it. You see, what's happening is that these disciples, these women, they're no different. They're no less reasonable and rational than Bill Nye, the science guy. They're just as reasonable. These things don't happen, you see. They understand it. And Mark here was not trying to paint a picture, something fake and phony for people, gullible people, to believe in. He's not afraid to include in his word the struggles of unbelief, even with Jesus' closest followers. And another thing, if Mark was trying to paint a picture, something fake and phony, a lie he was trying to put forward to people, he definitely would not include, nor would the other gospel writers include, the fact that the testimony regarding the appearance of the angel in the empty tomb came by the mouths of women. In that day, women were second-class citizens. Their testimony was not deemed credible. So you see, Mark here is not worried about that. He's worried about conveying actual true facts and history here. The point is that even seeing such things, these women, they saw an angel. Long, flowing, white garments radiating that glory of the God whom that angel represents. Though they saw the angel, though they hear His words, though they see the empty tomb, they still struggle believing the Word. You see, seeing such mighty things, seeing the miracles of God, will not produce faith in anyone. It will not produce faith. Jesus Himself said, if they will not have faith to hear Moses and the prophets, it doesn't matter if someone were to rise from the dead. They would come up with some other explanation for it. They would explain it away in some other way. No one trusts in these truths of Scripture naturally. No one trusts even in the miracles, even if they had seen them. Even in the resurrection, no one would trust it naturally. But Mark here is presenting before us reality. He's presenting for us the resurrection of Christ as an established fact. And he presents before us the struggle of these women in light of the resurrection of Christ, because he is impressing upon us the necessity of faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For as I said, without faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be reconciled to God. And so that brings us then to our second point, reconciliation. Now the angel speaks. But he said to them, verse 6, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, as an angel, this was a messenger from God. The name angel means that. And he brings a message now to these women, a message of reconciliation with God. What are his words? What does he say at first? He says, do not be alarmed. Do not fear. When this angel appeared in Matthew's account before those battle-hardened, tough Roman soldiers there with their spears and their swords and their shields and all their armor, at the sight of this one heavenly angel, those men fell down as dead men. No words of peace, no words of comfort to them. But here to these women, fear not. Fear not. As those who have been purchased by the blood and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Word, His message to you this day is fear not. Seeing the resurrected Lord Jesus in all His heavenly glory, the Apostle John in Revelation 1 falls down at the feet of Christ as a dead man. And Christ comes to him, lays His right hand on John and says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. As Paul says, there is now no longer any condemnation, no judgment, no fear of it for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, you have no condemnation before God. If He who holds the keys of death and hell, if He who is able, who has the power to destroy both the body and the soul in hell, says to you, don't fear, you don't fear. His perfect love for you casts out all reasonable cause for fear. And so this angel delivers a message of peace, a message of reconciliation. But then he goes on to identify a little problem. He says, I know it's all a bit early in the morning, kind of a lot to take in right now, but you're a bit mistaken here. You're seeking that Jesus of Nazareth, the guy that He was on the cross, the sign above Him, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, who was crucified. The whole time you saw Him on this earth, He was humbled, He was lowly, He was scorned and mocked. Yeah, that one. If that's the one that you're looking for, good luck. Good luck. Because that one, that's no longer Him. This one is now the firstborn from the dead. The one who has conquered death, the grave, and hell, and who is now worshipped by these words, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That is the one that you ought to look for. I'm sorry, you're just going to have to save these spices for somebody else. You've got the wrong guy. And you're looking in the wrong place. Look, empty. He's not here. You just missed it. just left by this message. These women are to understand that the empty tomb is evidence of Jesus' resurrection. A conclusion they never would have come to on their own. You see, God interprets for them the empty tomb. Left to themselves, they would have thought, somebody stole his body. Where is it? Jesus, through the message of this angel, says, no, I'm alive forevermore. Reality is not left up for man. It's not up for grabs for man to decide and to interpret however so he will. All things God has created for His own glory. All of it points to the glory of God. It's as He interprets it. And however God's Word interprets reality that we see, we are to submit in our minds, in our understanding, in our belief, in submission and faith to what God says, how He interprets it for us. God declares the reality that we are to believe because God is faithful and God is true. Jesus, in Revelation, is the true and faithful witness. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God declares to His people the power of His works. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Psalm 111, verse 6 through 8. Well, someone might say, well, now wait a second. That's circular reasoning. Oh, God's Word is true just because God says His Word is true. God's Word is true because God's Word says it's true. That's circular reasoning. Well, yes, it is. It is circular reasoning. Just as all reasoning is circular reasoning, ultimately. And just because it's circular doesn't mean it's false. This angel, God's messenger, declares for these people that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, that He has conquered death and the grave. Where is your victory, O grave? Where is that sting, O death? Death, you see, is not the final end of the story. Jesus Christ has risen, and there is more. Verse 7. But go, tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him, as He said to you. This angel now commands these women to carry a message of reconciliation to the disciples. See, before Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, there, Mark chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said to His disciples, all of you will be made to stumble because of Me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter rises up and says, no, even if all are made to stumble, I won't. I won't stumble. And mere moments later, as Jesus is on trial before the Sanhedrin, a little slave girl comes up to Peter and says, hey, you're the follower of Jesus. Peter begins cursing and swearing, I don't know this man. And then the cock crows, and Peter cries, and he weeps a bitter cry. And surely that sight of the Lord there as He saw Him that last moment when they locked eyes, surely that moment has been playing over and over again in Peter's mind since then, bringing him more shame over betraying His Christ, turning his back on Him when the Lord was in his great hour of need. Surely he has been greatly sorrowful over this. And all the disciples, they fled. And surely they are in great sorrow for having done so. And by rights, these disciples now, who turned their back on Christ, who fled, should they now get the opportunity to enjoy the triumph and the victory that Christ has achieved? Is this the message of Jesus? How dare you? You turn your back on Me, and now you all of a sudden you want to have your cake and eat it too. You want to run and flee, and now you expect to enjoy the salvation that I've accomplished. Well, forget it. I'm cutting you off. I'm over it. I'm done with you. You failed Me. You offended Me. Is that the message of Christ? Is that the gospel? Is that grace? That is not the mind of our Lord Jesus. By this angel, Jesus is delivering a personal message to His disciples, and to Peter specifically. He says, set aside your sorrow. Set aside your shame and be comforted. I will meet you in Galilee, for I have reconciled you to God. What sin, Peter? What sin? Your sins I have cast behind my back. Your sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sin from me. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white. White as snow. This is what Jesus says, I will meet with you. So gracious our Lord. In the midst of His greatest suffering, even to His exaltation, now, in a glorified body, what is on His mind? The sorrow of His disciples. And He doesn't send these words to rub Peter's nose in his sin. He says it's forgiven. He says, while you wait for me to meet with me in Galilee, be at peace. Be at peace. I was delivered up for transgressions. I was raised for your justification. You are now righteous in the sight of God. You are reconciled. This is the message. This is just like Joseph, isn't it? His brothers forsook him, sold him into slavery, and he suffered and languished in Egypt, there in prison. Finally, he was exalted. Years later, his brothers wind up before his very presence. And what does Joseph do? Bash him? No. A loving embrace. Words of kindness, Scripture says, and he spoke with them. A message of grace. And for these women who struggled with their doubts, are there any harsh words from Christ, any words of reprimand for their struggles? No. And all of this because Jesus is keeping His promise. Jesus is keeping His promise. He will meet with you. He will be reconciled with you as He said. You see, all the promises of the Lord are yes and amen in Christ. All of them. Search the pages of Scripture. Look at all these precious promises that God has given you. And they are all kept. They're just waiting to be experienced by you, but they have been kept because of Christ, because He was dead, and because He rose again. All of God's promises to you. He promises you strength to endure your trials. He promises you wisdom if you ask. He promises His Spirit to anyone who would ask for it. He promises you resurrection by virtue of His resurrection. And He promises you ultimate glory. A glorified body is His body. Will He fail you? The resurrected Christ, will He fail you in any of His promises? Now the scene draws to a close. The curtains begin to come in together. The scene pulls back and begins to fade away now as these women are seen fleeing the grave. As I said, faith in a dead man will only bring you to the grave, but faith in the resurrected Christ, only faith in the resurrected Christ will bring you out of it. These women are so overcome, having seen this heavenly reality crash into their earthly reality. And yet these women run, and they carry in their trembling rib cages a message of resurrection and a message of reconciliation to disheartened, discouraged disciples who are about to hear good news. And so Mark ends his account of the resurrection of Christ. And just like he has throughout his whole gospel, from the very first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark lays these truths before you to believe them. In the resurrected Christ, God reconciles man to Himself. Faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings reconciliation with God. Is this your testimony? Is this your belief? Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen.